forgiveness. We can ask for God to wash our sins away through the operation of God, which is baptism through the washing away of our sins, as it's displayed to us all through Acts. Or we can ask for, like I said, we can ask for prayers. We can ask for strengthening, as we often always need. And you can do it here. You can do it here tonight. You can do it Sunday mornings. You can do it anytime during the week. It's not just set aside at the time that the service has been called together, but we can do this at any time that we feel need. We can call upon a brother, and we can call upon one another, and we can ask for prayers, ask for help. And or we can be baptized at any time throughout the week. You know, so just don't think that it's just when service is called, when there's an assigned time to come together. And that's one thing that we want to think about, is that when we're all together as Christians, that's when we're strong. That's when we're the strongest, I should say. When we're leaning upon God, when we're leaning upon His Word, and also when we are together as one. And if you look through the Old Testament, you see about how the families were always together. They moved together. They constantly changed places all together. And there was hundreds and thousands of people. You know, when we read of it and we look at the context of it, you don't always see that. You don't always see that it was the amounts of people that it was that moved together. And oftentimes we can overlook that. But that's why tonight we're going to look at what we want to look at tonight is we want to look a little bit about Joseph's life. We want to look at how Joseph's life and how the life of Jesus can have similarities, how they can compare to one another, all through the life of Joseph from Genesis 37th chapter onward. And that's what we want to look at probably tonight. We'll probably look at a little bit of it tomorrow and a little bit on Sunday. We will not be able to cover it all because there's just so much to cover in that. But as Brother Danny was praying, there were some words that stuck out to me in his prayer. Appreciate his prayer and how wonderfully it was, and the things that he said to God on our behalf as Christian people, and how important it is that every single day that we have the desire to please God, and how we have the desire to come to Him with anything that we struggle with, anything that we have problems with. And that's what we see through the Old Testament a little bit with our prophets, with the forefathers, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Noah, and through with King David and Solomon. You know, all these people, they had one thing, and that was the desire to seek God, to seek His knowledge, to seek understanding. And that's what it is for us as Christian people, that's what we want to do. That should be our desire every single day. Well, as I was looking over this lesson this afternoon, looking at the context of it, looking at the high points of it, and I thought about Cain and Abel. Something about Cain and Abel I thought about, and as I was reading this, Brother Dave and I were talking about it coming up here, but in Genesis, the fourth chapter, as we know, Abel, the fourth verse, says, "And Abel, he brought his firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain, to his offering, he had not respect, because he was a keeper of the ground." I guess whatever he brought unto him, it doesn't really say, but he says that his offering was not of respect to God, and Cain was very wroth. He was very angry with God, and his countenance fell, it said. And the Lord said in verse 6 unto Cain, he says, "Why are you wroth?" He says, "Why is thy countenance fallen?" He says, "If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You know, so God lays it out there from the very beginning that if we do well, that not only are we accepted of God, but we're accepted of ourselves. We're accepted of our conscience. It makes us to feel good. It makes us to want to do more when we do what God tells us to. It makes us to want to shine a light upon, be a light upon the hill that the whole world can see the joy and the ambition that we have to seek after God. But if not, he says that if we don't do these things, he says that sin lies at the door. And how true is that? That when we're not doing what God wants us to do, when we're not immersed and embellished in His Word every single day, that we're allowing sin to come into our lives. We're allowing sin to separate us back again from God, because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to tear down the wall, the separation between us and God. He brought us an opportunity to really establish a better and loving relationship with Him. And that's something that we, as Christians, that we should portray to those that are lost. Those that are lost, those that don't understand. And that's the thing. When we're preaching back here, that's one thing. We're preaching most of the time to Christians. We're preaching to Christians. Sometimes we'll have visitors that are not in the ark of safety, that are not in the faith, and they're not a child of God. And then, so that's important that we don't leave the understanding of how to explain to people the perfect law of liberty. And so what we want to dive into, that's way off subject. That's what came to my mind to start out with. So we want to dig into Genesis 37. So if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along this afternoon, it's going to be a little bit of reading. Got a lot to cover and see how we can get this done tonight, which I know it's of no time, but I think, you know, Paul preached until midnight, but I don't think we won't be here that long though. So I'm just thankful to be here, thankful for the opportunity as well. So as we look at Jacob, just a little background on Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. We know that Isaac was the second son of Abraham. We know that Abraham had Ishmael, and then he was favored with God, and with the promise of which God had given to him, he gave him Isaac at the old age of 99, 100 years old, right in there. And Rebekah was his mother, had the brother Esau, and we know that Jacob was, I think he was the third person that had been renamed by God. So Jacob became known as Israel, if you look at the 32nd chapter of Genesis, and it shows that there. And so Israel was, his people were chosen of God there, and you can read that in 32, 24 through 27, somewhere right in there. But Israel was chosen to lead God's people and was the chosen and became the chosen people of God. Well, as we look at this and leading in 37, it says that, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and laid was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. It says, and when his brothers saw that their father favored him more than all his brothers, he says, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. It says, and Joseph dreamed a dream. He told his brothers, and they hated him the more. He said unto him, he says, here I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. He says, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. He says, behold, your sheaves stood round about. He says, and made obeisance to my sheaf. He says, and his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? He says, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? He says, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams, and not only for his dreams, but also for his words. For his words. He says, and he dreamed yet another dream and told his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He says, and he told it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? He says, and his brothers envied him, but his father observed the same. And that's the thing in our Christian life. Notice that. He says, and his brothers envied him, but his father observed the same. His brother didn't, his father didn't become over an envy, although his father questioned him Although his father comes to him and questions him in verse 10, he says he told it to his father, and his father rebuked him. Although he was rebuked of his father still observed. He still paid attention. He still took heed to exactly what Joseph was talking about here, although he didn't know what it meant. He did not understand exactly what it meant. As if the story ended here, we wouldn't know what it meant either if the story of Joseph ended. But Joseph, sadly to say, he was hated of his brothers. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't, and I never have either. But I'm sure other people around or people you know have envy with their family members, have envy with brothers or sisters or people that don't respect them or don't love them because of things like this. And it's tough, and I'm sure it's tough. I can't relate, but I'm sure it's tough that to be hated by your own family, to be hated by your own blood because of your words, because of what you say, and because of that your father loves you with a little bit more abundance than they. And that's a hard thing to swallow. But Joseph tells his dream, and it says he had obstinance. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars. So his 11 brothers, his mom and dad, his mother and his father. And Jacob sends, so after he tells of his dreams, Jacob sends Joseph. He says in verse 12, it says, his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock of Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. He said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brothers and well with the flocks. He says, bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron and came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what do you seek? He said, I seek my brothers. He says, tell me, I pray you. He says, tell me where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they departed from here. He said, and for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. So he's searching. He's looking for his brothers, of which hate him. And we've established that. But he still has some kind of love for them. Otherwise, why would he's going because he's pleasing his father. He's going after his brothers, seeking after his brothers solely because his father asked him to go, told him to go, look for them, bring me the word of what it is that they're doing, of how everything's going, of the flock, whatever he wanted to know from them. And that's what God tells us through his word, that we got to look out for one another. We got to look out for the ones that, even if they hate you, even if they can't stand you, even if they don't respect you, to look out for each other, to look out for one another, to help one another, to lift one another up, even if it's not mutually agreed upon. In verse 18, it says, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, it says that they conspired against to slay him. If you look at the definition of conspire, it's to join in a secret argument to do an unlawful or wrong act. If you look at the definition through Webster, is to join in a secret agreement. Excuse me, to join in a secret agreement to do an unlawful or wrongful act. So as they're conspiring against him to slay him, they said one to another, behold, the dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him in some pit. We will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben had this great idea. We're not going to kill him. Let's not kill him. What does it do good to kill him? Let's just throw him in this pit. And his thought was, I'll come back later, and I'll rescue him and bring him back home. And it says, it came to pass in verse 23, when Joseph was come unto his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. That they took him and cast him into a pit are a, I guess you could say, more of a cistern type place is what they sometimes refer to it as, into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it, it says. It says, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brothers, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? He says, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers were content. See, comes down to it, they didn't care how to get rid of him. They just wanted to get rid of him. They were sick of the favoritism. They were sick of the. They were jealous to no end. They wanted to get rid of Joseph and have him done away with. But they thought about it for a minute. They said, "What profit is this?" In verse 26, if we slay him and then conceal him, if we slay him, hide him, and tell our father that something mightier happened to him than us killing him. But then they thought, well, let us make some money off of him. Let us profit from his disappearance. Let us profit from this young man that we can't stand. Let us profit from him, and then we'll feel good about it. We'll at least make something off of it. We'll have something that we can proclaim, that we can be glad about. The fact that we make a little bit of cash from the selling of our younger brother. He says, then there passed, in verse 28, then there passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He returned unto his brothers and said, the child is not there, and whither shall I go? He says, they took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. They sent the coat of many colors, in verse 32, and they brought it to their father and said, this we found. Know not whether it be thy son's coat or not. So they're questioning him, is this your son's coat? Is this look familiar? He says, and he knew it and said, it is my son's coat, and evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent into pieces. Jacob rent his clothes and put a sackcloth upon his head, or upon his loins, mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold unto Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer, Pharaoh's, and the captain of the guard. So what we want to look at, what we want to pull out of here, is we want to pull out some things that God strictly tells us about in the New Testament here. We want to look at a few things of what we can see through this chapter and through what Jacob feels, through what his brothers do and how they feel about Joseph. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. They took his clothes and they dipped them in blood and they showed them unto Jacob to show that his son had been devoured. So we see multiple acts of sin here. We see that jealousy occurs first and foremost. We see how envy and hatred can allow sin to creep into our lives, how envy and hatred is so dangerous that it will lead us to the brink of destruction. How envy and hatred can cause us to do some of the most evil and most heartless acts. We see how malice was demonstrated, most importantly, lying, of the boys lying to their father of what really happened to Joseph. And we see deceit. We see deceit on the part of Jacob's other children, the deceit of what they showed unto their father Jacob in lying to his father, lying to their father. In most cases, we must be humbled. before being exalted when we face things. When we face things a lot of times in life, God shows us that, shows us through humility, and then exalts us. We see that in Joseph's life. We see how Joseph's life, we're going to see it through the next few times, how Joseph is humbled, and then he's exalted. How his brothers are humbled, and how he's also how Joseph exalts them in the end. So in the comparisons to Jesus' life, we want to look at a few things and see how what it is that we can see in Joseph's life, that we can see in Jesus Christ's life. We want to look at a few things in John the fifth chapter. In John the fifth chapter, we see that, if I can get there. In John the fifth chapter, we see that Jesus says in 19 and 20, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. What the things soever he doeth, he also doth the Son likewise." He says, "For the Father loves the Son, and showeth him all things that himself does." He says, "He will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." He says, "For as the Father rises up the dead and makes him alive, even so the Son will quicken him whom he will." So we see how we're going to see how Joseph is, how God works in Joseph's life, how God's works are going to be demonstrated through Joseph's life. And it's so hard to talk about it without reading the whole story and then coming back here. But when you read it all the way through, when you read all about Joseph's life, it's going to make a whole lot more sense. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," he said, "the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, and what things soever he does, he says, these also does the Son likewise." We're going to see how Joseph is going to be exalted to one of the highest positions in Egypt. We're going to see how God shows favor to Joseph, just like Jacob showed favor to Joseph. We're going to see how God shows favor to Joseph, just like Jacob showed favor to Joseph. So many J's, so hard to keep straight. So bear with me. So as we see that Jacob loved Joseph because he was the child that he was given of old age. He was one, almost the last one besides Benjamin that he was given. He says that Joseph, as we look at John the fifth chapter, and it shows us that how God's love for Jesus Christ, how he had to bear the cross. He had to bear the blasphemy. He had to bear the hatred of all the good that he did. He had to bear it all. But the Father's love comes out in the end. The Father's love comes out in the end in us, through us, that we have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ bore the cross for us and gave his own life, that great things happen. Great things happen because of a terrible, terrible situation, because a terrible, terrible death that had to be endured. Great things come out of it. And Jacob and Joseph's situation of what has just happened here, and being sold into slavery by your own brothers, being sold to Egypt, and how his life is going to take a turn is going to be such a roller coaster. It's going to be a lot of highs. There's going to be a lot of lows. There's going to be times when you look at Jacob, when you look at Joseph's life, and you're like, wow, all the faith and all the belief of which Jacob carries with him, and how he's tested, and how he's tried, and how he never blasphemes, and how he never turns his back on God, and he keeps the faith. He keeps his eyes, and he knows that God has him, and God, he is such a follower. He's so drawn in on God's love. In John the 15th chapter and the 18th verse, Jesus says, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." He says, if you were of the world would love his own. If you were of the world loves you, the world will accept you, the world isn't going to discredit you. He says, because you are not of the world, though, he says, I have chosen you out of the world. He says, therefore, the world hates you. The biggest thing there is that the world hates you. And you know that it hated me before it hated you. Because Jesus, what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus did nothing but good, solidified acts of kindness, of love. He demonstrated how, he demonstrated nothing but those two characteristics. He demonstrated compassion. He demonstrated empathy. And the world hated him. They hated him for it. They wanted something better. They wanted something greater. He says, remember in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. They will keep yours also. So because of Joseph's, because of the love that the Father had for Joseph, just like the love that God had for Jesus Christ, Joseph goes through various trials, goes through, like I said, ups and downs, roller coaster of life. What did we see in Jesus Christ's life? We see that Jesus Christ healed the sick, he raised the dead, he healed the lame, he helped those that were in despair to give them life, to give them something to look forward to with the woman at the well. The woman at the well, and how he broke this bond of that, the fact that he wasn't supposed to talk to her, and he did it anyways. He did it anyway to help her because he could tell the despair in her life and what she needed. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and we see that Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver by his brothers. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, the 15th verse, we see that of how that came to play out. In Matthew 26, 14, 15, 16, he says, then one of the 12 called Judas, aristocrat, went unto the chief priest. Matthew 26, 14 through 16, he said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him. I don't know if necessarily the brothers necessarily conspired with this plan for a long period of time before it actually went down, because it said that Joseph went to them, and as they saw him from far off in verse 18, it says that they conspired at that present moment. What kind of time frame? Were we talking about minutes? Or are we talking about hours that they conspired this plan to get rid of him? Or was it just on the spur of the moment? Because first it was just cast him in the pit, and is what Reuben's plan was, just to cast him in the pit and leave him and let him lie there, and we'll leave him. Or was it the fact that they saw, and then all of a sudden they sat down and their eyes rose up, looked up, and they saw the Ishmaelites come, and they were like, hey, let's make profit. Let's make profit from this, and let's have something to gain. Let's have something we can show for selling our brother off. You know, the Pharisees also wanted to get rid of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus Christ to save their wealth, to save the fact their power and their respect of what they thought they had in their community, of what they had in Jerusalem, because the Pharisees wanted Jesus Christ to keep his mouth shut, to go on. They didn't want to hear anything else about what he had to say. They wanted to keep him quiet, so what did they cost? What did it cost them? Cost him 30 pieces of silver. We'll give this man of his own man 30 pieces of silver, and we'll take and hang him on the cross. We'll crucify him. Although it was, whether it was for them to actually crucify them in the beginning, or whether it was for them just to grab Jesus, cast him into prison, and keep him there, and keep him away from all the public to see. We'll never know. I mean, who knows if it was their intent from the get-go to actually kill Jesus Christ. That's what it led to, of course. We see Jesus was placed in a tomb, and what did he do? come out of. He come out of the tomb. As Joseph come out of the pit, we see that Jesus Christ come out in Luke, the 23rd chapter, that in Luke 23 and verse 50, Luke 23 and verse 50, it says, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man, and he was righteous, he was a just man. And the same had he consented to the counsel and deed of them." He had not consented to the council. He did not agree with what had happened with Jesus Christ. He did not want to have him slain on the cross. It says that he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. See, that's the difference between some of the Jews of which believed and some of the Jews of the Pharisees, the ones that thought they had it all figured out and knew that Jesus Christ could not be the Messiah. They were looking for something much more grand than a man from Nazareth. It says that he waited for the kingdom of God. See, that's the difference. We wait. Are we waiting tonight? Are we waiting for Jesus Christ to come back? Are we prepared? Are we ready? And we are desiring the Word of God to fill our lives, to fill us with contentment, to fill us with desire, and to fill us with to love and kindness and righteousness. Are we being filled with the Word, with God's Word, like this man was filled with the Old Testament, waiting for the kingdom of God? Are we waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, for God to send Jesus Christ back to receive us? It says, "This man went up to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus," in verse 52, "and he took him down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn with stone," he says, "wherein never was a man laid before." He says, "and that was the preparation on the Sabbath. And then upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning," in chapter 24, "they came unto the sepulcher, bringing spices that had been prepared, certain others with them. They found the stone, they rolled it away. And it came to pass, they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, the two men that stood by them in shining garments, as if they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto him, Why do you seek? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He says, He is not here, but he is risen. He is risen. And that's what we have to hold on to now. That's what we have to hold on to in this life. And that's what we're going to see in Joseph's life. We're going to see that how Joseph, at the bottom of his life, and how God is able to rise him up and make him one of the most high in Egypt. We're going to see how what God's Word can do when you believe, when you have trust and you have faith in God, how that rises above everything else. Because you can't have faith without believing. You've got to be able to believe it before you can have faith in something. If I'm going to trust Brother Gene here, I believe him, and I have faith in him, and I respect him. If I believe him, I'm going to have faith in him that he says he's got my back. And I indeed, the fact that I know he will. Brother Dave, anybody. And we also see that how Jesus was humbled as a servant when we look at the writings of Paul. How Jesus was humbled as a servant in Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, Paul says, he says, "Therefore, if any consolation in Christ," he says, "if there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," he says, "fill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." He says that in everything, that nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And see, that's what Joseph's life is about. Joseph's life, not the fact that he found, not the fact that he thought himself to be equal with God, but that Joseph found himself that he was a servant to God. He's being used to exalt God. He's being used to bring glory to God, and I think he accepted that. And that's what is hard for us as Christians sometimes. Sometimes when we struggle through things and things happen in our life, sometimes we question God. Sometimes we might have the audacity to question God and be like, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my friends? Why is this happening to my family? Why is this happening to people around me that I care about? But it's all about glorifying God. It's all about exalting God in the end of time. It's all about exalting God at the end of the day. It's about bringing glory to Him. Because that's why we're created. That's why we're created, and that's what we're going to see as we go throughout tomorrow, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, and then maybe the next few fifth Sundays to finish it out, is the fact that Joseph and Jesus Christ parallel in a lot of different ways. They parallel, and I can say that, and I stand on that, because the Bible is fitly joined together. God's word is the whole word, and it's fitly joined together, all unisex, back into one thing. It's built on love, it's built on mercy, it's built on grace, and it's built on obedience. It's built on those things, and it's built on those, and as we go throughout our day, that we remind ourselves every single day of how important it is that we focus our mind, and we have a mind of Christ. We have a mind of Christ, and in Luke, the 6th chapter, the 27 through 36, and we're not going to read that because we're running out of time, but Luke 6, 27 through 36, take a read on that. Jesus really talks about how to demonstrate love, how to demonstrate kindness, how to demonstrate humility in those readings, in those chapters, in those words. Also, Paul mentions in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we'll close, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the 31st verse. He says, let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, and evil speaking, he says, put it away from you with all malice. He says that you be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Think about these words of which Paul speaks here, which was inspired by God Almighty himself. If we as a generation, as a society, as a nation, as a country, and as a world, if we could put this, if everybody could have this mindset, if everybody could read this scripture every single day, if everybody in the entire world could read this scripture, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving, as God for Christ's sake forgive us. If we could do that, how much greater of a world could it be? How much greater of a world could we have if we could shed these characteristics of which we see going on around us? These characteristics of which Joseph's brothers all had in them. They showed each one of these characteristics. Just in this one chapter, they show these characteristics in them because of the hate. Because of the envy, really. Because of the envy of which they had in their hearts and the jealousy of which they had between their father and Joseph's relationship. And it led to them selling out Joseph. Which is the same thing when we look at Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary, we probably would not be here tonight. We wouldn't have forgiveness of sins. We wouldn't have hope of eternal life. Without Joseph being sold to Egypt, going through all that that we're going to see him going through, he would have never been exalted, and God's glory would have never been came down because of the humbleness of the servant. So when we face things in life, keep believing that it's all going to work out. When we face things in life, believe without a shadow of a doubt that it's all at the end of time to glorify God in some way, some manner, and somehow God will be glorified. And that's what we want to end on tonight. So how we want to end tonight, tomorrow, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, we will probably just skim over 38 and then really dive into 39 because there's really a lot to cover in chapter 39 tomorrow night and things we want to look at. So if there's anyone here this afternoon, this evening that has never accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God and you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you've been able to be able to hear the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17, you after you hear it, if you believe it, Acts 8 and 37, as we saw the Ethiopian eunuch, believe about Jesus Christ, believe what Philip taught him, that we must repent of our sins. Acts 17 and 30, Luke 13:3, 13:5, and Acts 3 and 19, we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in Romans 10 and 9 and 10, and then we're baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and 38. If there's anyone that needs the prayers of the church, Acts 1 John 2 and 1, he gives us the second law of pardon that we could come, ask for prayers, ask for strengthening, uplifting this afternoon. So if there's any way we can be of assistance, please let it be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
214.